Once again, good morning. So good to see you all and be able to gather together and worship. If you are looking for a seat, once again, as Pastor Kyle alluded to, we've got plenty right down front. Up here in the front, there's a few space. If you have a gap between you and someone else and can make room on the edges, that would sure be appreciated so everyone can have a seat with us this morning. What a gift it is to have to make room so that everyone can find a chair because we are here together to worship God. Last week, we began a very short series of teaching through, teaching through a couple different books, but this short series intended to really help us better understand the church and who we are as the church and our responsibility, our role as the church, and ultimately what God is doing in and through us. And as you see on the title slide behind me, the subtitle of this is God's Design for Building One Another Up, and that comes from Hebrews chapter 10 that we read beginning last week. It was read for you from verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How are we to live as Christians, as people who profess the name of Christ together in such a way that we would build one another up, that we would stir one another on in our love for others, our love for one another, and encouragement to do the things that God has called us to do? And we began, and I hope helped really clarify a little bit that what we're doing here, the reason that we're here is because God has called us here to accomplish a mission. He has a purpose for the church in general and ultimately, specifically, even our local gathering here together. What is it that we're supposed to look at or we're supposed to look like? We began last week looking about two really focused texts from Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy, looking at this calling and sort of how God brings structure to the church. If we're supposed to be an organization or a group of people gathered together to accomplish a purpose, and that is something that God is doing, then there needs to be some structure and some order to that. And we see that in the New Testament where Paul sends Titus, also sends Timothy, young pastors. He sends them into places and he instructs them that they should appoint elders. Or as we understood, we learned, hopefully you remember your Greek class from last week, we learned that that word means to shepherd, to care for, to care for the flock, or to pastor, elder, shepherd, pastor. This is a sort of interchangeable word, meaning that alludes to this idea of an overseer. So as overseers, as we look to others as overseers, we understand our structure and how we're to live in sort of under the authority of the shepherds of the church in order that we might accomplish the mission. And ultimately that authority as overseer, as shepherd, as teacher, as a pastor, all of that is to call the church together to submit to the authority of God's word. That's why God does this, why he brings us together and then brings us into this place where we would have some structure and order in order to accomplish his mission. And ultimately, we all sit under the authority of God's word. Then we talked about the second office of the church, which is the deacon, which is called to simply serve the church, to serve the body so that the shepherds, the pastors, can remain focused and attentive on teaching and the expositing and preaching the word of God and in prayer. Then there are others that come alongside to serve in very specific roles and responsibilities. And so that gives us a little bit of the structure of the church. But there's a third, what I would sometimes refer to, a third office or a third role in the church and how we are called to live, and that's the office or the role of being a church member. What does it look like to be a part of the church body, and who are we called to be? How are we called to live with one another? And so that is what we're going to talk about in more detail this morning. How are we to live as the church, as God's people, and what is God's purpose for what he's doing and what he's called us and how he's called us to live in that way? I'll start with this. It wouldn't be surprising to me If you have heard before in some time in your life, maybe in a conversation with a friend, a conversation with a neighbor, a coworker, or someone like that, where you're engaging with them in a conversation and you kind of get to that spiritual context where you might be talking about your involvement in the local church or something that you're doing with your church or an outing or something like that, and they might reply to you in some way and they might say to you, "I don't believe in the church. I don't believe And that I'm a spiritual person, but I don't believe in the church. I don't go to church because I don't think that they've got it all figured out. I think it's just a bunch of people trying to get your money." You heard that before? I've heard it many times. In some context, in some way, this diminishing or trying to say, no, the church isn't right. The church is not what it's all about. We've heard that before. Let me just give you some wisdom or some insight to what I've experienced when I've had those conversations, and something that I think we all need to keep in mind in those kinds of conversations. If someone says something like that, we need to be very attentive, because more than likely there's been some harm done to them. There's been some hurt that has been done, perhaps through the church, or at least in their own hearts and minds, they've connected it to the church. And so we deal with empathy and with grace and tenderness when you hear that. That's not an opportunity for us to stand up and fight. That's an opportunity for us to be gentle and cautious and gracious and loving. But here's the other side of that coin. Jesus loves the church. Jesus died to establish the church. And if we say that we love Jesus, then we must love the things that Jesus loves. And so, as a result, by nature, we are called to love the church. This is what it looks like for us to live as Christians. Perhaps some of you here, even this morning, have that doubt, that concern, that question in your mind because of some past hurt, because of something that's been done in your past. And I want to just share with you in grace and in love, yes, there are unfortunately sinful people that do sinful things, but Jesus and his church, his bride, is something that is beautiful. And we are called to make the church, to live in such a way that the church is beautiful. And so, how much more compelling is it for us to think of and to remember, as I said, how are we to live so that the church, the body of Christ, could become and could be the beautiful thing that God intends it to be? Because have no doubt, that is what Jesus died for, to establish for himself a people who would be an aroma of him, who, as he said, would do even greater things than he might do as we lived faithfully and obediently as his people, the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you heard it read by Charlie. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, and he asks this question about how we are to relate with the world. Let me back up and give you some context. In chapter 5, before chapter 6 is chapter 5, you got that part. And chapter 5, Paul is describing the ministry that he has been called to, and ultimately all believers have been called to. And it's described, you may have a heading in your Bible that talks about ambassadors for Christ or ministry of reconciliation or something like that, that describes the people of God have been set apart by God for a purpose to go out into the world and to be representatives for Christ, to live for him, to bring glory to his name. And we're called ambassadors. We're given the title ministers of reconciliation, meaning we go out and we proclaim the message of Jesus, that is by that message that men and women are reconciled to God, have relationship with God. That's what we are called to do. 2 Peter refers to us as a royal priesthood, that's who we are. Ministers. Each and every believer in Christ is a minister of the gospel. I can tell you, as one of the elders of this church, a shepherd, a pastor of this church, there's a weight that I feel, a stewardship that I feel in my life and on the calling of my life, to ensure that I do everything that I can do to be faithful to God and faithful and obedient to that calling. We all are ministers of reconciliation. Each and every believer in Christ is a minister, and therefore we should sense and feel this very real weight of responsibility to steward what Christ has done in our lives with a purpose to bring more glory and honor to his name. So in chapter 6, he gets into a little bit of practical, sort of the weeds of what this looks like as we live as ambassadors for Christ, as we go out as ministers of reconciliation. And he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he gives all of these descriptions, these sort of counter, light versus darkness, partnership with righteousness versus lawlessness, unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you might ask yourself the question, this would be a wise question for you to ask. So does that mean we're not supposed to hang out with unbelievers? Does that mean we're supposed to spend all of our time just with the fellowship of the saints, with the body of Christ? Because he says that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What's he getting at? He just said in chapter 5 that we are ministers of reconciliation, which means that we've got to go to people who have not yet been reconciled to God with a message of Christ so they might be reconciled to God. Now Paul says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that word that is very critical is yoked. All right, yoked, if you want to underline that or really focus your attention on that, you could connect it to the next sentence where he says, what partnership? See, this idea of being yoked together is different than being in relationship, just being knowledgeable of, just sort of hanging out with or spending time with. That's not what Paul is getting at here. Very clearly, we are called to be a people who go out into the world to spend time with those people, to love and to care for and to be neighbors and all of the things with people who are far from God. Some of you yourselves would say to you right now, if you just were sort of in a sort of analysis of your own heart, your own spiritual condition, you may say, I'm not really sure where I sit with God. And we welcome you in love, and we're so thankful that you're here, and we desire that more and more people who might be having those same questions, have those same doubts, would come and feel a part of this family of God, be welcomed and loved. That's what we're called to do as Christians. But when it comes to how we do the work, that's where this idea of partnership comes in, or being yoked together. See, Paul's using an agricultural illustration here, and you probably get the picture of this, but oxen would be yoked together, or some animal, a donkey, some animal would be yoked together, tied together with a tool, with an apparatus that would allow them to accomplish the work that the farmer or the rancher, whoever, had for them to do. So they'd be tied together, so two or three would be tied together to pull the plow. And as they were tied together, then they could go about pulling the plow and doing the work that they were called to do. In the same way, this is what Christians are called to do. We are called to be yoked together with other believers, other people who profess the name of Christ, so that we could plow the fields together, so that we could work together. This idea of partnership. But the other side of that coin is that we are not to be yoked together. We don't go into the field to do work with people who we're trying to reach with the message of the gospel. You can't be yoked with them. There's a difference there. There is this idea of differentiation. And he gives this illustration. It goes all the way down to Christ being in one accord with Belial. Belial, by the way, is just a formal name for Satan. Christ and Satan, they can't occupy the same space in terms of being yoked together. Their endeavor, what they're after in the world, is completely opposed to one another. In the same way, as believers in Christ, we can't be yoked together with unbelievers who have no interest in pushing forward into the darkness with the light of Christ, who have no interest in proclaiming Jesus, who have no interest in Jesus getting the glory versus man getting the glory. This is all that Paul is saying. And he describes the gathering of what it looks like when believers are yoked together with the purpose of being on mission and serving the Lord together in the second half of verse 16. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. This is the people of God yoked together on mission to see God glorified. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus says to us, promises us that he will dwell with us, that he is here in our midst. He is our God. And we must be separate. We must be other than the rest of the world as we are yoked together for the purpose of ministry. That's not saying that we are separate from the world in terms of how we offer hospitality, separate from the world and how we offer being good neighbors, separate from the world and all of the other things in terms of how we engage and we minister and we care for people. But as we work together to accomplish the kingdom purposes of Jesus, we're yoked together with believers, with other people who profess Christ. This is what is the church. You may have heard me reference this before if you've been around for a little bit of time in our church. You know that we talk about the big C church and the little C church. The big C church being the universal church. If you're a believer in Christ, if you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are a member of the universal church. That doesn't make you a member, or as we would say here at City Church, a partner with in this local body. We are one of the small C churches, one of the many churches in the world that is committed to the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the gospel. But if you're a believer in Christ, you're a part of the big C church. As we are yoked together in this local body, we accomplish the purposes that God has given us. Think about being sent out. Jesus sent out his disciples. We talked about this last week. Go and make disciples of all nations. How is it that we are to go and make disciples? As we are living our lives, how do we point people to Jesus, call people to Jesus, disciple them, train them in following Jesus? We do that as we share our gifts together and we serve. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the very beginning of the church, this is Acts chapter 2, Jesus has just ascended. The church is now gathering around, and the apostles, those 12 disciples of Jesus, are teaching the people the word of God. And notice what it says, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. They devoted themselves to being spending time together under the authority of God's word, lifting up God's word. This sounds like, I know when we've read this, if you've read this text before, you think, yeah, that was kind of weird. It sounds like they lived in some sort of a commune together, sold everything. I'm not sure that really fits. But honestly, if you look at what they did, they do the exact same things that we do today. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. They gathered together in fellowship. They spent time together with one another. They had meals together. They broke bread together. They did all of the things that the church does today. We still do these things today. I tell you all the time, in this church, we strive to just be as close to the New Testament as we possibly can, figuring out how we would sort of live this out. Well, what does this look like? We gather on Sunday mornings under the teaching of God's word, lift up the authority of the scriptures. We fellowship together. We spend time. We have community nights. We have fight clubs. We spend time together fellowshipping and, again, opening God's word. We pray for one another. We gather corporately once a month, specifically around the idea of praying for one another. And as we do this, as we live this way, God promises us that the world looks and sees something that is unique and different. How many people who don't love Jesus are gathered in a place singing songs to someone this morning? No one else is doing that. But the believers and the followers of Jesus are. All over the world, the followers of Jesus are gathered together, singing praises to him and worshiping him, opening up his book, his holy word, to be taught and to be instructed. We look different than the rest of the world. And so this is what we're called to do as a church and as members of this body. We do this consistently so that we can, again, be about the ministry of the gospel, so that we can take the word of God to the lost. This is what Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 5. Now, if you've been with us for a little while, you know that we did a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. I'm going to jump back to verses 13 through 16 this morning. You are the salt of the earth. 14, you are the light of the world. Jesus is describing his people as salt and as light, and he's using these terms as illustrations of our purpose. Again, why are we here? Why do we do the things that we do? Because we've been called as salt of the earth to preserve the decay that is happening. Do you realize, I'm sure I don't have to remind you of how broken the world is and how just death seems to be reigning. I don't just mean physical death, but just this constant decline. Things are not getting better. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but they are not. They are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's the people of God as the salt of the earth that are preserving any sign of goodness and hope and light in the world. And we are the light of the world, where there is darkness and darkness reigns all around us. And Jesus describes his people as light, that when we step into the room, when we come into the place of darkness, we bring the hope of Christ with us. That's why Christians and believers can step into these places where there's total brokenness and hope can be found. Isn't it amazing? This is something that's really interesting to me. Even today in the secular nature of our world, do you know that at every airport, as far as I've ever seen in the world, there's a chapel there? Because there's something in our nature that we realize that we need something that is outside of ourselves, that we can't find from within. And God has set a people apart for himself to be the light of the world, to take the light into dark places. That's who we are called to be. As we think about our local context and who we are as City Church here in this place, just over a year ago now, we moved into this property, acquired this property and moved here and began to be sort of our home. And you might remember if you were with us a little over a year ago that we talked about this building and this property and this place as an embassy, as an outpost for the kingdom. There's darkness and we are exiles in a broken world, but this place, yes, physically, but even more than that, the context of who we are as the gathered people of God called City Church, we are an embassy, an outpost for the kingdom where the light of Christ can shine forth, where we can be equipped to serve as salt of the earth, to go out into the world to preserve all of the decay and the dying that seems to be happening all around us. That's who we are. And we have to be yoked together. We come alongside one another and we take on the yoke of Christ. What does that mean? We submit to Christ and we submit to his authority in our lives so that we can be faithful in the mission that he's given us. This is, again, so critical that we see that verse back to 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? If there is not supposed to be a partnership of righteousness and lawlessness, what should be in its place is a partnership of believers coming together, committed to seeing God's kingdom being built here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus promised that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not stand against it. And when he promised that, what he meant was that he would equip people with the message of the gospel, with his story about his life, and that they would go out all over the world and the world would be transformed by it. You and I are recipients of that promise. If you know Jesus this morning and you know the hope of Christ and the joy that Christ has brought into your life and you understand all that Jesus means to you, you are a recipient of Jesus' promise that said, I'm going to build my church and nothing will stop me. Do you know that there is a world and a generation after generation coming and we don't know when Christ will return, but there are people that it's our responsibility to be faithful to who God has called us to be in such a way that the next generation would know Christ, would be able to join with us in worshiping Jesus long after we're gone. That's the ministry that he's given us as his church. One of the challenges, and this is ultimately, I would say, probably the greatest hindrance to what Christ is doing in our midst and who he's called us to be, is found in Mark chapter 10, just an illustration of this. This to me is the saddest, one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus is going on a journey, it says. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, he knows he's being sort of hypocritical and just trying to butter up Jesus, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man said back to Jesus, he said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. The man says to Jesus, everything that you have commanded me in your moral law, I have done. I have upheld. I'm a good person. That's why Jesus, by the way, because he knew he was going to testify to his goodness. He told him, there's no one good. Don't even call me good. There's no one good. And he knows that I've done everything, though. He says, I've done it all right. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do to be a good person, to live life as you've called me to live. But Jesus, knowing how to penetrate to the depth of the soul, to the heart of the matter, he says in verse 21, and Jesus looking at him, loved him, by the way, loved him. This is not Jesus saying something in anger, Jesus responding to out of anything other than his ultimate love for this man. Follow me, he says, and this is how he says it. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man was unwilling to submit to the calling of Christ on his life because there was something else that was more valuable to him than Jesus himself. He's standing before Jesus. Heard it once said before, this is the only man that had a personal encounter with Jesus in the history of all of the world and walked away sad, disheartened, broken. And why? Because this thing that had captured his heart and his mind and was the most valuable thing to him, and in this case it was possessions, but you could put in, fill in the blank with whatever might be tempting to you to sort of drift away, he wasn't willing to walk away from that thing and follow Jesus. Jesus wasn't after his obedience to the law, he was after his heart. And his heart is what we have been called, we've been compelled to give to Jesus. And so as we think about this in the context of the church, the reason sometimes so many of us, we push back and we don't join with the church in the kingdom of God and the mission of God and what he is doing with us is that we'd rather have, there's something else that has our attention. There's something else that sort of has captured our heart and we're not willing to say, you know what, I'm going to let go of that thing for the ultimate purpose. And ultimately, this is what Jesus is after, friends. He wants our whole heart. He wants every aspect of our life, and he deserves everything in our life. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that asks us, is he worthy? And let me tell you, he is worthy of everything. He's worthy of our lives, and we must see our lives in that context, that he is worth everything. And as we think about the church, I look around this room and I see so many gifts. How is it that we are going to be faithful to what Christ has called us to do? It's when each and every one of us say, I submit to Christ and I will be yoked together with these other believers to accomplish the work that Christ has given us in this community. That's who we're called to be as a church. That's what being a member of the church looks like. There's so many gifts in this room. I look around and I see all of the things that I know, those of you that I know, those of you that I don't know, I'm about to invite you so I can get to know you. But those of you, just the ones that I know, I look at how God has created you and gifted you and called you and equipped you. There's so much that can be done if we would be yoked together, submitted together to what Christ has called us to do, to build his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. I had a perfect illustration of this just last night. I went to what I call a honky-tonk. It's like a little hole in the wall where you can hear some country music. And so I went and was there and listening to a friend play some music. And I was there and there were other believers there. There were other believers from this local body that were there. There were surely other believers there that aren't a part of this local church. They're believers in Christ. And just as sure as there were other believers there, there were surely people who don't follow Jesus. And I went into that place and I know those people that are with me, yoked together with me in accomplishing the kingdom of God. And so as I engage in conversations, even as I'm listening to just some good country music, I think to myself, I am working in this place to share the love of Christ. My purpose here is to love others, to care for others, to bring that to bear in the relationships and the conversations that I have. You, maybe you weren't there, that's not where you were last night, but you were somewhere and you were with other people and you were engaging in a relationship. You're, tomorrow morning you're gonna go into an office place and there's gonna be other people, there's believers and there's non-believers, and we see the world through the lens of, we're here to bring much or make much of Jesus. That's what we're here to do in the world. I answer this question all the time. What is the purpose? Why? What are we supposed to be doing in life? What's the purpose? Why did God create us? This is it, friends, to bring glory to his name. That's why we exist, to bring glory to Jesus. And in the crazy goodness of God, I don't know exactly why he chose to do it this way, but it is good. When we bring glory to him, we receive so much good. When we see who we are called to be and we understand that calling on our life, we get to receive the good gifts from God as we work to bring glory to his name. This isn't a God. We don't worship a God that wants to say, don't do all the things that you may have heard or potentially grown up in. This is an oppressive God. That's not who the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, come and worship me and give me your whole life and watch as I work for your good. It's an amazing thing. I don't understand why Jesus chooses to involve us. He doesn't need any one of us. He could accomplish his promise of building his church in such a way that we would not have to be involved at all. But for some reason, he's chosen to involve us. And we get to be the recipients of his goodness to us. Have you ever had a friend, ever had a relationship, a coworker, someone you knew, that you saw come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen your child come to faith, profess Jesus as Lord and Savior? Let me just tell you, there is nothing sweeter than that. There's nothing more valuable than that. Watching God move, watching him take a heart that was completely apart from him and would reject him and had nothing to do with him, and watching God soften that heart to the point where that heart would then submit and call him Lord, there's nothing sweeter. And that's what we get to do as this local church, as one of the thousands upon thousands of local churches that Christ has established all over the world. And what I would say to you, back to Hebrews chapter 10, is that we've been called together to become members, and as, or to use the language that we use, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, to partner together in gospel ministry, to partner together. Now, you may be asking yourself, and I hope perhaps you may be thinking, you know what, he might be right. It's at least worth investigating a little bit further. I've got two options for you to do that. The first is what we call City Church 101. City Church 101 is just the first step of getting to know our church, a little bit of the history of our church, getting to know our elders, how we're structured, some of the things that you already heard even in last week's sermon and as well as this morning. And the second step, and so for some of you, let me just start with 101. For some of you, you just need to take that initial step just to sort of investigate, to find out, is this a place that God is calling you to submit your life to, calling you to be yoked together with other believers? The second one is City Church 201. And that class is what we call our covenant partnership class. And in that class is where you come together, you learn all of what it means to be a covenant partner in this church and to formally take the step of saying, I join with the believers of City Church to be a partner in ministry. Now, I didn't know when those classes were going to be offered when I came up here this morning. I'm supposed to know all those dates perfectly, but I'm just going to tell you, I didn't know what that was. But here's a cool thing. Right before I stepped up on the platform, I opened up my phone, and we have an app. It's called Church Center. All right, and you just download that app. You can use that QR code to download Church Center, and then you search for City Church. And within that app, once you have it on your phone, you can open it up and you can see our entire calendar. And so I learned by looking at that that the next City Church 101 class is on September 26th. So you're saying to yourself, you know what, I do want to take a little bit of a step forward and looking at what it might mean to join with the people of City Church in partnership and to be yoked together. Then come to City Church 101. If you've already done 101, you've sort of been hanging out, Some of you for a long, long time. That's okay. We're glad that you're here still. But if you need to say, hey, I'm really committed. I want to join with the ministry of this church and commit my life to being a part of the ministry of this church, then you need to come to 201. And on the City Church app, you'll see that next offering is October 3rd. So you can just kind of circle those dates if you'd like to learn about what that is. Neither of those classes, by the way, you don't walk out of there compelled to do anything. It's just we present the information for you to take the next step. And so I want to encourage you and invite you to be a part of that class if that's you. Friends, the church is God's gift to us, but ultimately it is God's means of redeeming the world. And you and I have been invited into that mission. And as we're about to sing, he's worthy of everything that we have. Let's not be people who might say, yeah, I do it all right, Lord, just like the young man. I've got it. I've kind of figured it all out together. And hold on to this area of our lives that we're not willing to let go of to follow Jesus. Let's be a people of God who say, I give it all to you, Jesus. I lay down my life understanding that I only have life because of you. And I want to work together to see your kingdom built here on earth as it is in heaven. And perhaps City Church is the place that you need to do that. Let me give you this one caveat. I say this all the time. City Church might not be the place for you to do that, and that's okay. The calling is not to commit to City Church. City Church is not specifically prescribed in the Bible. We are one local small C church. So this might not be the place that you're called to, but let me exhort you, you are called to be somewhere. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are called to give your life completely to his service in the work of the church. So find that place. Again, we love it. I look around, there's nothing more. I love this church, and I'm gonna be here until whenever, I don't know. Probably when I'm dead. But if you need to be here, then come on. And if you don't, then go on and go find the place you need to be. That's what we want you to do. Commit to the service of the kingdom. That's what the church is called to do. Let's stand and let's give Jesus the glory he deserves.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's word at City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. at 2300 Vineyard Hill Lane, and we look forward to seeing you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God and the good of the city.